Now, we're still taking a break from our normal series because of Christmas and the New Year. So we'll resume our evangelistic series, The Gospel in Genesis, when I'm back from holiday. And then I've got one more faithful saying to look at, the one in Titus. And please pray that the Lord then will lead me to those green pastures where he would have us feed. It's his word that we want as a church. And it's good that people make suggestions. Sometimes it helps. I remember having to stand on the platform in the India trip recently, and I did not know what message the Lord was leading me to. And the pastor sitting next to me, a few minutes before I was asked to preach, said to me, please speak on the theme of our conference, which was 2 Timothy 1. And that was a word from the Lord for me. But pray for us as a church, that the Lord, the good shepherd, will lead me, your under shepherd, and us as a flock to those places in the word where we would have us feed. My one fear is to, on the suggestion of others, begin a big series and find halfway through that the Lord didn't lead me there. That is one of the worst fears. So I'm not saying that because I want pity, but I covet your prayers. It's a burden between me and the Lord, and I just want him to speak through me to us as a congregation. Now, this morning, we're going to look at another one of the songs in the Gospel of Luke. So, during the Christmas period, we've briefly looked at two of the songs. On Christmas Day, Gloria in Excelsis Deo, which is Latin for the angel's song, Glory to God in the Highest, their message to the shepherds about peace, peace that God alone gives through Jesus Christ. And then, of course, there was the Magnificat, Mary's song, magnifying the Lord. And you're going to guess which song we're going to look at this morning at the start of a new year. It is the Nunc Dimittis. I'm probably not pronouncing it right because I didn't have that many lessons in Latin at school, but it is Simeon's song. So let's turn to Luke chapter 2, verses 29-32. We're only really interested in the first part of the song, but it's worth reading the whole of it. Luke 2, verse 29. Lord, now you are letting your servant depart in peace, according to your word. For mine eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared before the face of all peoples, a light to bring revelation to the Gentiles and the glory of your people, Israel. Simeon says, Lord, I am ready. I'm ready to die. I'm ready to leave this world behind. And as we begin this new year, my only question to us this morning is that, are you ready? Am I ready? Are we ready as a people? I want to start by just doing some mathematics, and then we'll look at other scriptures. Sometimes as Christians, we're accused of committing intellectual suicide when we turn to Jesus Christ, that we leap into the dark. But actually, it's the reverse of that. If you use your common sense, the greatest need is to be ready for our dying day. And it's the greatest of folly to go into a new year and not know if we're ready. So if you're not ready, you are the one who is really being foolish. Now, let me use some mathematics here. As you can guess, I'm now in my 40s. I'm in my mid-40s, and you don't need a degree in maths to realise that most of my life here on earth is behind me. So whatever years are remaining, and none of us are sure how much time we've got left, but I know for me, I've got less time left in this world than I've already lived. Now, the last 45 years, especially in recent years, have flown past. And so, if I'm going to be truly wise, I need to be ready to leave this world behind. Now, looking at you as a congregation, I'm not a prophet, so I can't tell who is going to be taken in this coming year. But just using logic, it's simple mathematics to say that a number of you may have this year as your last year in this world. And so it's not being morbid, it's being real by asking the question, are we ready? And even if we got more years ahead of us in our own estimation because we're young, we still can't be absolutely sure that that's going to be the case because we constantly read about young people being suddenly taken by an illness or by an accident or something. So this is the one thing that we all need to be prepared for. Are we ready? There is an hour, we don't know when I must part with all I hold most dear, and life with its best hopes will then as nothingness appear. Whatever your hopes and fears are for the future, the moment you leave this world behind, they will dissolve. And it's important for this reason. There is an hour when I must sink beneath the stroke of death and yield to him who gave it first, my struggling, vital breath. The reason why we're breathing this morning is solely because God is giving us each breath. And there's going to be an hour when God is going to say, your time is up. And it's more important for this reason. There is an hour when I must look on one eternity and nameless woe or blissful life, my endless portion be. We're doing some mathematics here. Eternity. How long is eternity? Do you know how long eternity is? We've been looking at Genesis, and people in Genesis lived to be 800-900 years old. Wouldn't you like to live for that long? How long is 900 years in eternity? Do you know how long it is? It's a drop in the ocean of eternity. What about living for thousands of years? Does that attract you? How long is that in eternity? My friend, compared to the length of eternity, thousands of years is but a fraction. Eternity is forever. And it doesn't matter what our state is in this world. It's not going to last. It's eternity that matters. Like that chap in Sydney, which I'm fond of reminding you of. He was given the nickname Mr. Eternity. He wasn't an important man. He was a Christian, but he had this burden laid on his heart that people needed to be prepared for facing eternity. And so all he did, this is evangelism for you, all he did was write with a piece of chalk in the center of Sydney. If he saw a space, he would just write the word eternity as a reminder to people that that was their destiny. And what I always imagine is this, people going shopping, say, into the middle of Sydney, people having their minds full of the temporary, empty things of this life, people living for the moment and not caring about eternity, and then suddenly seeing the word eternity, and maybe it doesn't have an effect, or maybe it just registers, but it doesn't really influence them. And then Mr. Eternity himself died and went to his eternal reward. But that wasn't his last word, because when the Olympics happened in Sydney, they emblazoned the word eternity on the Harbour Bridge at the opening ceremony of the Sydney Olympics. And whereas in his lifetime, Mr. Eternity could only scribble the words with chalk on the opening ceremony of the Olympics, the words were there to be seen by all and sundry. And my friend, that's an illustration of what it will be like for us one day. We, in the hustle and bustle of life, may not think about our eternal destiny. We may sometimes on a Sunday, sometimes if a Christian is talking to us, sometimes if somebody dies, like a chalk written eternity, it may make an impact, but it's only short term. But one day we will have to stand before eternity, and the word will be emblazoned before us then. And not just us personally, but the whole world will see that this is what is ahead of us. Now, this is my question to us this morning, and all I'm doing is using common sense. Are we ready? Are we ready? Then let me use some scriptures here. Simeon, he was an old man, but isn't this a lovely testimony? Aren't you interested in people's last words? Maybe I've got a strange interest, but that's something that always fascinates me. People's last words. Isn't it lovely? Lord, now you are letting your servant depart in peace. I'm ready. And you know what? It's peace. Peace. Let me give you another example. When I was on that platform in India, Suhartha Raju telling me to preach on 2 Timothy 1. These were some of the words. Oh, listen to this. He is a man who's in a dungeon awaiting his execution, and he's ready. I suffer these things, 2 Timothy 1:12. Nevertheless, I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed, and am persuaded that he's able to keep what I have committed to him until that day. Don't you want that kind of hope? The same thing that gave Simeon peace, the same thing that gave the Apostle Paul a sure and a living hope. I'm ready. Let me give you some examples from the history of the church. You know, when I think of church history, I don't think of an academic subject. I think of family history. And let me mention John Wesley. He was in the middle of a storm in the Atlantic Ocean, and it looked as if the ship was about to sink. And he saw a group of people, ordinary Christian people, Moravian missionaries, and they were ready. They were at peace. And Wesley, being a religious man who had gone to North America to become a missionary and had failed, Wesley didn't have that peace. But these poor, ordinary Moravian people, they were ready. My friend, you don't have to be a special, gifted person. You don't have to be a person who's in leadership in the church to be able to have this hope. This is for everybody. I don't think Simeon was that important. We only know of him because the word of God mentions him. Let me give you another example. This is somebody well known. I'll mention more ordinary people from church history in a moment. This is Howell Harris. Howell Harris was converted with this thought. It was announced that there was going to be communion in church the following Sunday. I think it was in Talgarth. And Harris was convicted by this. And this is what came to him. The minister had said, "If you are not fit to come to the Lord's table, you are not fit to live, nor fit to die." And the Lord used that word as an arrow to pierce Howell Harris's heart. If I'm not fit to take communion, I'm not fit to live, and I'm definitely not ready to die. Are we ready? Let me give you a more recent example from my own experience, not in this church, but in my previous church. I'll never forget it. It was a Monday morning, and it was one of those days when I felt like writing my resignation letter. We were told in Bible college, never write your letter of resignation on a Monday morning. And the Lord was going to restore me, but in a way I'd never, ever imagined. I had a phone call that morning. I tried going out for a jog, and that didn't do anything to lift my spirits. And I had a phone call. I had to rush into the hospital, the Mylor Hospital in Wrexham, because one of my elderly members had had a heart attack, and it looked as if he was going to be taken. So I rushed. I'd never been into an intensive care unit before. I was a young pastor. I was green. I was quaking in my shoes. I didn't know what to expect. And I'll never forget going into that unit and seeing the peace and feeling it. And you know what? The Lord didn't take his servant. He was so disappointed. He was ready to go into the chariots, and he was so disappointed that his time hadn't come. And you know why the Lord allowed that? Partly why? For me to be ministered to, for me to see, this is the kind of gospel you're preaching. You may not feel that you're doing a good job. You may not feel that many people are listening to you, but look, this is what the gospel does to a person like this, an ordinary man, but a man who was ready to leave this world because he had a sure and a living hope. Oh, that made me want to go back into the pulpit before Sunday and carry on preaching. And this is what keeps me going a number of years later. Oh, in the words of Wesley, people were very critical of Wesley's converts. They were sometimes uncouth people. They were converted from a working class background, and they didn't dot all their I's and cross all their T's. But you know what Wesley said? All those things may be true, but they die well. They die well. And I want to carry on preaching this gospel that makes people die well, even if it's a difficult death. That we have not a touch wood hope, but a sure and a certain hope. There's a great cloud of witnesses, people who've gone ahead of us, and they're telling us, if they could, you can die well also. Now, time is going. I just need to answer the question, how can I be ready? What was Simeon's secret? What was the secret of all these people that I've mentioned? Well, it's quite simple. Lord, now you are letting your servant depart in peace, according to your word. The answer is found in the word. This book, this roadmap for the soul, this guide that will not just lead me through this world, but lead me across death into eternity. And what's in particular in the word? One thing, salvation. Mine eyes have seen thy salvation. That's what Simeon saw. That's what gave him hope. Have you seen him? I was once, again in fog, taking a friend for the first time up Moel Hebog, the Mountain of the Hawk. Have you been up it? It's Beth Gellert's mountain. It's a beautiful pyramidal peak. And we were walking up, and it was fine at the bottom. But as we climbed near the top, and as we got to the summit, we were enveloped in thick fog. And you know what I had to say to my friend? I had to reassure him. Look, I said to him, I've been up here many a time, and you've got to believe me, there's a wonderful view. If you look in that direction, you can see Mount Snowdon. You can even see the cafe on the top and the people standing on the summit. And then, I would again reassure him, if you look in that direction, you can see all the way down Penllyn. And on a really clear day, which isn't today, you can see the Wicklow Mountains in Ireland. They were there, but we couldn't see them. We couldn't see them. That was the problem. The fog. In this word, there are mountains of grace. They're there. Can we see them? Let me give you a few. According to thy word, I prefer taking funerals to weddings. Do you know why? They're more victorious. If it's a believer that's died, there's a difference. There's a note of victory in a Christian's funeral. And this is my favourite part in a funeral. Standing either at a graveside or in the crematorium and announcing the words in our reading, death is swallowed up in victory. You know, there was a minister who did a children's talk, and he was telling the children to make friends with death. What a terrible thing to say to young children. Make friends with death? I don't want to make friends with what the Bible calls the last enemy. Death is a horrible thing. Death is an imposter. When God created this world, there was no death in it. It's our sin that has brought death. The sting of death is sin. And what the mountain of grace here is all about is God doing something in order to deal with the last enemy. You and I can't face it. Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones was once asked to take a very difficult funeral. A famous boxer. I'm not into boxing because I don't know who the boxer was. If I mentioned the name, it wouldn't register. But in Merthyr Tydfil, a famous boxer had died, and Dr. Lloyd-Jones was asked to take the funeral, and he didn't know whether to take it. In the end, he said yes. And in the service, all he preached on was the fight that this boxer couldn't win. He couldn't beat death. And none of us will be able to beat death. You may feel all strong and healthy at this moment, but my friend, you're not going to be like this for long. The years are going to wear you down, and eventually your body is going to get weaker, and then there will come the point where your soul will leave your body, and you will have to face the last enemy, and it's a losing battle. You've got no chance. But this is the hope. This is the mountain of grace. Christ has won. Christ did what we can never do. Christ is the victor. And that's why I love a funeral. That note of victory that is in Jesus Christ. The sting of death is sin and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. That's what Simeon was saying. Lord, I've seen your salvation. What was Simeon looking at? He was looking at a baby. That's all he could see. A little child. And yet through the eye of faith, he saw in this child the Messiah, the one who was going to grow up and live a perfect life, the one who was going to die on that cross and in that death, conquer death. Listen to John Elias. He wrote a hymn which we sing in communion. But this hymn covers everything. And he puts it like this. Jesus suffered pain and death when on the hill brought low. His blood will wash the guilty clean as pure and white as snow. And here it is. For in his death, our death died with him on the tree. And a great number by his blood will go to heaven made free. Isn't that great? Jesus Christ has opened wide the gates to paradise for you and for me. Let me give you another word, according to thy word. Oh, this is another word I often read in a funeral service. It's what Jesus said at Lazarus's grave. Aren't these words full of encouragement? I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though he may die, yet he shall live. And whoever lives and believes in me shall never die. But it doesn't stop there. He goes on to say, do you believe this? Do you believe this? Do I believe this? Simeon was holding this baby in his arms. And that's what faith is. Where can I find this hope, this salvation? It is all in Christ. It is all in that person, in that little baby. 100% there. It's not even in my hold of him. It's all encapsulated in him. Simeon, what do you see? I see a little child, but I see in that child the fulfillment of all of God's promises in the Old Testament. And I'm resting in that. What do we see when we look back? Oh, aren't we more privileged than Simeon? We don't just see a child being born, God becoming a man. We see more than that. We see this child growing up, and growing up unlike any other human being, being a perfect man and doing it as our substitute. But we don't just see him growing up. We see him doing his public ministry. We see him teaching things that no one else has ever taught. We see him performing miracles, miracles that this world never witnessed before, even Lazarus being raised from the dead. We see all of that, but we see much more than that. We see him hanging on a cursed cross. We see him naked on that tree. We see him spat upon. We see him wearing a crown of thorns. We see a spear going into his side. We see the religious leaders jeering him and saying to him, if you are the Christ, come down and save yourself. But we don't see something inglorious there. We see there our very salvation. We see there glory. And that is the hope. He died, as one person said who didn't speak good English, but they spoke the language of Zion. He died, me no more die. Do you see him? Even if it's a glimpse, do you see him? And he didn't stay on that cross, because he conquered death by taking your sin and mine upon himself. He was raised, and he's at God's right hand. Do you see him? All Simeon did was hold Jesus in his arms. And that's what we need to do, to know this same hope that he had, that all these other people had. We take Jesus Christ. We don't have to pay to take him. Christianity is absolutely free. You do not have to look for change. Some people try to offer some currency. They try to offer the currency of good works. My friend, your righteousnesses are as filthy rags. Think of your best works. They are unclean. You've got nothing to offer. Other people try to bring the currency of religion. They will say to me, I've prayed, I've come to church for so long, I've read my Bible. My friend, that's good, but it doesn't make you more acceptable. You've got to come just as you are. It doesn't matter how good or bad you may be. It doesn't matter how religious or how irreligious you may be. It doesn't matter how young or how old. It doesn't matter what the circumstances are. You come as you are. Simeon took the baby into his empty hands. That's all we do. And then he's able to say, Lord, I'm ready, because I've seen your salvation. Have we seen him? Not with the eye that sees physically, but with the eye of faith that sees spiritually. That doesn't mean to say that death will be easy. It's the last enemy. A number of years ago, let me finish with this. We had a camp in Bournemouth, and we had a historical trip to Southampton, as you do. And we were standing in the docks of Southampton, not a pretty place, if you're on holiday. And we were looking. Have you ever been to the docks in Southampton? You stand there with all this industry around you, and then you've got the Solents. And then you look across to the New Forest on the other side. And it's a beautiful, beautiful sight. And do you know who stood there once? Isaac Watts. He stood in the same place as we were standing. And he wrote these words. Looking at the New Forest, there is a land of pure delight where saints immortal reign. Infinite day excludes the night, and pleasures banish pain. There everlasting spring abides, and never withering flowers. Death, like a narrow sea, like the Solents, divides this heavenly land from ours. Timorous mortals like us start and shrink to cross this narrow sea, and linger shivering on the brink, and fear to launch away. Oh, could we make our doubts remove, those gloomy doubts that rise, and see the Canaan that we love with unbeclouded eyes. Don't you want to see him more clearly? When I go flying, you're waiting in the departure lounge. Some people are ahead in the queue. Others are further back. But we're all going to the same destination. And this is where I will finish. We're in the departure lounge. Can you think of this year as a departure lounge? Some of you are closer to the front than others. But oh, are we ready to leave? Have we got the passports to go to heaven? Paid in full by the Son of God? Are we constantly looking at that passport? That's what I always do, just to make sure that I've got the passport and the ticket. Are we constantly doing that to reassure ourselves, turning to the promises, holding on to them? And are we able to say, whatever may happen, I know. Not because I've got some confidence in myself. Not because I've got some giant within that I've awoken. Oh no, I'm a wimp. But I know that he is able. I know that he has conquered death for me. I know that he is preparing a place for me. I know that in his time, not before, and certainly not after, but at the exact time, I will leave this world and I will be with him forever and forever. Oh, my friend, are you ready? Am I ready? Are we ready? Can we say with Simeon, it's all right. I am ready to depart, for mine eyes have seen his salvation. And those who are ready, oh, may this year be a year when the Sun of Righteousness burns the fog away and we see with greater clarity those mountains of grace for his name's sake. Amen.